Okay? So we're doing a study on the tabernacle of witness, is what I call it. If you will, you could turn to Exodus chapter 35 and 36, because that's where we're going to be spending most of our time. But what I want to do is I want to read Exodus 25, just so we can set the tone for this lesson. And what I want to talk about are seven necessaries to build. Seven necessaries to build. So Exodus 35 and 36 is where we're going to spend most of our time. Exodus 25 and verse 1 says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering. Of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold and silver and brass, and blue and purple and scarlet, and fine linen and goat's hair, and ram skins dyed red, and badger skins, and shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for anointing oil and for sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod, and in the breastplate, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it." Just like with any building project, there are certain things that you need, right? You need the materials, you need a foreman or a boss or a supervisor, you need an architect with a plan, you need even a workforce to be able to put all this stuff together. And that's what we have here in Exodus chapter 25, verses 1 through 8 or whatever it is, 8 or 9. And we've got a workforce here. And if you notice that the Lord mentions two things, he mentions first people, and then he mentions the material, right? He mentions the people. He speaks specifically about these people, and he also talks about the materials. God had a list of materials that he wanted Moses to gather together, and there's a reason for that, because all of these materials that he has listed here teach an eternal truth. They teach something about God's truth that we need to know, and more than likely it teaches us about the Lord Jesus Christ, about God's plan of redemption, and those are the things that we are going to study in the future, is those specific items concerning with the tabernacle. But what I want to talk about today is what God started with right off the bat, and that is the people. I want to talk about the people. And so I titled this lesson, Seven Necessary Things to Build, or Seven Necessaries to Build when we look at the people. The Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 1:12 says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." And what the Apostle Paul doing there is he's addressing something that, you know, is really quite amazing. Who does God use in his work? Who does God use in his work? Yeah, exactly. Us. You don't have to be, you know, an educated pastor or a deacon or anything like that. He uses every one of us. And that's an amazing thing about God. He uses people. Now, could God do what he wants to do on his own? Yeah, he can. Yeah, sure he can. But he uses us. He chooses to use us. And I think that's a remarkable thing. I think that's a wonderful thing, that God uses somebody like me. You know, that he chooses to use somebody like me. Amos 3:7 says, "Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he reveals his secret unto his servants, the prophets." So God initiates his work through his people. And that's a wonderful thing. If you stop and think about it, if you look at the scriptures and you go all the way from Genesis to Revelation, that's exactly what God has done. And in carrying out his mission, God has accomplished his mission, accomplished what he wants to do, using everyday, ordinary people just like you and me. Just like you and me. I mean, for instance, he used a man by the name of Noah, didn't he? He used a man by the name of Noah. He used this man to reveal himself to the world that he is a God of grace and truth, because he used Noah to preserve righteousness in mankind on the earth. Through Abraham, God revealed himself as the Lord God Almighty, the provider. And through Abraham, he provided blessing to all the people of the world. Through Moses, God revealed himself as the great I am that I am. And through Moses, he showed his plan of reaching the world with a kingdom of priests. A kingdom of priests. That's what Israel was supposed to be to the world, was a kingdom of priests. Through David, God revealed that one day a seed of David would what? Reign the world, rule the world, right? He would have a reign. He would have an everlasting kingdom. Through Jesus Christ, God revealed to the world that he was a God of love, and he wanted to redeem mankind, reconcile mankind back to himself. And through the Apostle Paul, God revealed the mystery of the ages, that he includes everybody in this redemption, not just the Jews, but everybody is welcome as far as God's concerned. Through the Apostle John, God revealed that from every tribe and every tongue and every nation, there would be people that would worship the Lord and come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And guess what? Through individual believers in the local churches, God uses us to go and teach all nations to do what? To receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, right? To be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. That's what we are all about, is taking that good news to the people of that we work with, in our neighborhoods, in our own families. So God uses all of us, and that's what we see here, that God uses people. God uses people. So as you read through the account of Exodus, of this tabernacle from Exodus 25 to Exodus 40, you're going to see that God uses these people, and that these people here that we're getting ready to study about, there are certain things about these people that is a necessary requirement to build. And I think that it's not only true with these guys, but it's also true with us. It's also true with us. Now, the first thing that we're going to see here, and it's right here in Exodus chapter 25 in verse 1 and 2, we see a people willing to give. That's the first thing. Exodus 25:1 says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering." So the first thing on Moses' to-do list was a free will offering from the people. Not just any offering, but an offering that they wanted to give. A free will offering, an offering from the heart to the Lord. That's the kind of offering that God loves. That's the kind of offering that pleases the Lord. And when you look at the list of materials that this tabernacle is going to be made out of, this isn't some run-of-the-mill tent, is it? These are costly materials. These are very expensive materials. When we read through all of these materials, there's gold, there's silver, there's all these precious stones. I mean, there's all of this, even the fine linen. That's not cheap stuff back then. It's still not cheap stuff today. It's still not cheap stuff today. So it's a very, very costly structure that they're getting ready to build. And these people were to give from their hearts. Thinking about the costliness of this tabernacle, I read one guy who figured all of this up. If we were to build this very same thing today, it would run into the millions of dollars. It would run into the millions of dollars. So it's not some cheap little tent that you buy at Walmart or Target. It's a very costly thing. And that got me thinking. That got me thinking, because if you remember, what we're studying is the shadow of the substance, right? As a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what this tabernacle is. So as we look from the shadow to the substance, the type to its fulfillment, and we look at this tabernacle and how valuable this tabernacle is, that got me to thinking how costly our redemption is. 1 Peter 1:18 is the verse that I thought of. He says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." The precious blood of Jesus Christ paid for my salvation. Paid for my salvation. Precious blood of Jesus Christ. This tabernacle was costly. It ran into the millions. But oh, how precious is the blood of Jesus Christ. Why is that blood so precious? Any guesses? God's blood. God's blood. Is God's blood precious? You bet it's precious. You bet it's precious. I looked up the word precious in my Strong's Concordance, and of course it talked about value, millions of dollars, but it also talked about rank. Rank. Who's at higher rank than God? Nobody. Nobody. So he spilled his own blood on my behalf. That is indeed precious, precious blood. That's worth more than millions that it cost to build a tabernacle, isn't it? So we see there in the picture of the costliness of this tabernacle, the costliness, if that's a word, of our redemption. It cost God his own blood, his own precious blood. Now, where did the Israelites get this stuff? Remember, they were slaves, right? They were slaves. They got it from the Egyptians, didn't they? They got it from the Egyptians. Egyptians. Exodus 12:36 says they spoiled the Egyptians.
They were happy to do it.
Why was that? They wanted them out. Get out of my country. We've had enough of these 10 plagues. Get out. But it says that they spoiled the Egyptians. It says also that God gave the Israelites favor in the eyes of the Egyptians. So they lavished the Israelites with all of this stuff. All of this stuff. It also says there in Exodus 12 that they borrowed and lent. Borrowed and lent from the Egyptians. Now, I've read some commentaries, and some of these guys get hung up on this borrowed and lent, and they say that the King James Version is wrong, and they shouldn't have used the word borrowed, and they shouldn't have used lent. And I'm thinking to myself, you guys are getting hung up on something that you shouldn't get hung up on. Because as far as I'm concerned, and as far as the Word of God teaches us, everything we have is borrowed and lent. You may think you own your house, but you really don't. You might think you own your car, but you really don't. Even the very breath we breathe is borrowed breath, isn't it? We don't own anything. Everything is borrowed and lent. What is it that Paul says? For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And there are crazy people who think they can do that. I read of a woman who had a Cadillac, and she was buried in her Cadillac. What good is that going to do her? Yeah, or that story of the man, that joke about the man who goes to heaven, and he's got a suitcase full of gold bricks, and he asks Peter, can I bring these into heaven with me? And Peter says, yeah, go ahead. And then one of the angels asks Peter, saying, why in the world would this guy want paving stones? Because that's what heaven's going to be paved with, right? It's gold. So everything we have is borrowed. And as far as a free will offering is concerned, as it was true in the days of Moses, it's true today as well. It's true today as well. God wants us to give of a heart, a willing heart, doesn't he? 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Grudgingly or necessity. Grudgingly is when you give because you're guilted into giving. Grudgingly is giving because, you know, I really don't want to give this, but I feel like I better or else. Ever been there? Or of necessity. Giving out of necessity. You feel imposed upon by law or duty. You know? If you don't give, then you can't be a part of what's going on here. I've heard that teaching. If you don't give your 10%, then you can't be a part of what's going on here. You might as well move along. I've heard that kind of preaching. That's not giving. That's not giving. I just mentioned our Bible conference. You know, as a church, we're preparing our own little building project, aren't we? Yeah, we're going to assemble the Word of God, aren't we? We're going to put that Word of God together. Is that going to be costly for us? Yes, it is. And not just monetarily, right? Because if you're like me, you're setting aside your pennies and nickels and dimes to help pay for that. But it's also going to cost you what? In time? It's going to cost a little bit of physical investment as well, isn't it? Sure it is. It's going to cost us to do that. It's not easy work. It can be laborious. It can be tedious work. Sitting there collating all that stuff can be tedious. Or rolling them out with those little dowels that we use. That's tedious stuff. But is it worth it? Yes, it is worth it. We're putting God's word together to bless somebody else. To bless somebody else. So it's costly, yes, but it's worth it. Something else I've discovered about this stuff here. Grateful people are giving people. You ever notice that? Grateful people are giving people. The children of Israel were grateful to God for their deliverance from Egypt. But if you know the story, if you've read the story, after Moses receives his instructions here in chapter 25, what was Israel doing at that time? They were playing the fool. They were worshiping a golden calf. They were playing the fool, and Moses came down and discovered this. And what did Moses do with the stone tablets? He broke them. He threw them. And what was God going to do with the children of Israel? He was going to wipe them out. And so Moses intervened for the children of Israel. He said, don't wipe them out. Your name's honor is at stake. Don't do that. Don't do that. And so he didn't. So I'm thinking Israel was thankful, not so much for the deliverance from Egypt, but from being delivered from God's wrath. They were a grateful people. They were delivered from God's wrath. So when Moses descended the second time with a new set of stone tablets, in Exodus 35, that's where we're going, this is when he gives the command that they are to give. Look here in Exodus chapter 35. In verse 5, he says, take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, an offering of the Lord. So that's when he gives the command and the people start giving. And this, in fact, the spirit of giving was so strong upon the people. If you look here in Exodus 36 and verse 5, the people who were responsible, who were in charge of getting all that stuff put together, what is it they say? They say here in Exodus 36 verse 5, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing. I think any pastor would love to have that problem. For the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it, and too much. So these people were just piling it on. They were piling it on. So much, in fact, there was such a spirit of free will giving among the people that they were told to stop giving. Can you imagine Brian, Pastor Brian, staying up at the pulpit and saying, everybody, stop giving. We've got way too much stuff. Yeah, well, that's the problem they had here. A grateful people are a giving people. You know, when the heart is free from judgment, it's a giving heart. It wants to give back. It wants to give back. And that's what these people were. Are we a people of judgment? Are we under judgment? We're not under judgment, are we? No, we're not. Jesus Christ has delivered us. We should be the most grateful people on this planet. And logic goes. And logic goes. You know, I'm reminded of the woman who washed the feet of Jesus with her hair in Luke chapter 7. Remember this gal? He was invited to eat at this Pharisee's house. And in those days, they reclined to eat. So their heads would be toward the table and their feet would be out. And this woman comes into this Pharisee's house and she begins to anoint his feet and wash his feet with her hair. And this Pharisee looks at this and he takes offense. You know, how dare this woman come in here and do this thing to Jesus? And he's wondering why Jesus didn't kick her and tell her to get away. And so he comments about this. And then Jesus tells him the story about the two debtors, right? The one debtor who had a payable sum he could pay back, and then the other debtor who had a phenomenal debt, he couldn't pay it back, and Jesus said that this man forgave them both. And then he asked this question, right? He says, tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? And then Simon says, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And Jesus says, "Thou hast rightly judged." And he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Seest thou this woman?" He says, "I entered into thy house, thou gave me no water from my feet, but she washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gave me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." This woman was a grateful giver. A grateful giver. She gave from a heart liberated from guilt and shame. And she gave to the Lord what she could. She faced the ridicule of the Pharisees and all of his buddies, and she went into that house, and she did this act upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And guys, if you think it's the ointment that was the precious thing to this woman, you've missed the whole point of the story. You missed the whole point of the story. So they were a people willing to give. The second thing is, it's right here in Exodus 35, 21. They were a people stirred up. A people stirred up. Look here, Exodus 35, 21. "And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation for all his service and for the holy garments." Look at verse 26 of Exodus 35. "And all the women whose heart stirred them up in wisdom spun goat's hair." And then Exodus 36, verse 2. "And Moses called Bezaleel and Aholiab," and I know I butchered their names, "and every wise-hearted man in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, even everyone whose heart stirred him up to come unto the work to do it." These folks were stirred up. They were stirred up for this work. Even the women were stirred up to spin goat's hair. And I can't imagine that's a very pleasant job. I've been around goats. But they were even stirred up to do that. They had caught the vision. And they were stirred up to the work. They were stirred up to the work. Another way to put it is these folks were carried away. These folks got carried away with the work to be done. There was excitement in this camp. This wasn't forced labor. This was something that they were charged up to do. They were chomping at the bit to do this work. 2 Timothy 1:6, Paul says to Timothy, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." We get so stirred up about stuff, don't we? We get stirred up about politics. We get stirred up about sporting events. I mean, we get stirred up over some of the craziest things. Oh, that we could just get stirred up about the things of God. I mean, get excited about putting these Bibles together. Chomping at the bit. I can't wait to get started type of attitude. I mean, what about getting stirred up about witnessing to the lost, or get stirred up about helping out in the children's ministry so that some of those folks that are there, it seems like all the time, can go to a Bible hour class or have a break every once in a while. You know, get stirred up about the things of God. Get stirred up about ministering and serving. You know, I love going on mission trips when I can afford it, when I can do it. I love going on mission trips. And the reason why I love going on mission trips is because I get exposed to believers like those believers in India who have absolutely nothing, but yet they've got a joy about them because of their faith in Christ. I mean, these are folks who are living in mud huts that they built themselves, that they have to rebuild after every raining season. But yet they've got such a joy in them because of Jesus Christ and because of what Christ has done for them. You know, we need more stirring up among God's people instead of stewing. It seems like as Christians we do more stewing than we do stirring. We stew over stuff that just gets under our skin. Why can't we get stirred up about stuff that furthers the kingdom of God? Exodus 35, verse 20. Somebody please read Exodus 35, 20 through 22 for me.
And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing. And they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all his service, and for the holy garments. And they came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted, and brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets and jewels of gold. And every man that offered an offering of gold unto the Lord.
And then verse 29, it says, and the children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord, every man and woman whose heart made them willing to bring, for all manner of work which the Lord had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses. They had a willing spirit. Spirits were made willing. You know, self-motivation is one thing. There are many self-motivated people who do amazing things. We watched briefly a thing yesterday, the women's gymnastics. These gals on these poles and running around, leaping around and jumping around like they've got springs in their legs. They get there because they're motivated to get there. It's amazing what these gals accomplish because they're self-motivated. They're driven. You know, for whatever reason, they're driven. They're self-motivated. You don't get to the level that they're at unless you are motivated to get there. Right? I mean, there are a lot of self-motivated people that do a lot of things, but spirit motivation, when you're motivated by the Spirit in your spirit to do something for God, when you catch that vision from God and your spirit is stirred up by God's Spirit in you, now that's a motivation that's powerful. Because that's a motivation that in impacts eternity and not just a moment of time. You see, these gals are motivated to leap around on these mats and on these balance beams for what? A little metal to hang around their neck. But once that moment is gone, that's it. But if you're motivated by the Spirit of God to do something for God, that's something that will last for eternity. That's something that will last for eternity. These people caught tabernacle fever, and they weren't just staying alive. They caught tabernacle fever. They became involved in its construction. They became involved in giving to this project. There were folks there that worked in metals. There were carpenters there. There were folks who worked with the linens and the textiles. There were folks that made the meals and brought the drinks. There were folks that gathered the trash and moved things around. The whole camp was motivated in this work. You know, the same kind of thing should happen in the Bible conference. We ought to have willing spirits and spirits stirred up by God's Spirit, because we're assembling God's Word. We're putting together God's Word with our own hands. There'll be some of us collating. There'll be some of us rolling those pages out with wooden dowels. Proofreading. There'll be folks making dinners and lunches and breakfasts. I don't even know if that's a word. Right? Yeah. You'll have guys carrying trash out and guys keeping everything organized. I hope that our church catches Bible fever. Okay? Catch Bible fever, for crying out loud. The fourth thing.
Don't do that again.
All right. Okay. People whose hearts are invested. If you read from Exodus 35-36, that's the two chapters that talks about, you know, the people working on the tabernacle. I think 13, maybe more, 13 times the heart is mentioned. Okay? And what kind of hearts were mentioned? There were willing hearts and wise hearts and stirred hearts and hearts filled by God with wisdom. These folks had a heart condition. And not the kind that takes 7 bypasses to fix. Right? They had a good heart condition. They had the kind of heart condition that is pleasing to God because they were willing to work. They were willing to give. They wanted to be involved in this thing. They had a good heart condition. They had hearts willing to accomplish God's will in regard to the tabernacle. Hearts willing to accomplish God's will in the tabernacle. So these are 4 things that we see of the 7 regarding these people. A willingness to give freely, a generous heart of gratefulness, a people who are stirred up, a people whose spirits were willing and whose hearts were invested in the project. Right? They were willing. They were involved. And these 4 things are good. But there's also 3 other things that are just as important, just as vital. A spirit-led leadership followed by spirit, well, that's a long one, Jeff, filled believers. That's crucial. That's crucial. Exodus 35, verse 30. And Moses said unto the children of Israel, see, the Lord hath called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, the tribe of Judah. And he hath filled him with the Spirit of God and wisdom and understanding and knowledge and all manner of workmanship and to devise curious works, to work in gold and silver and brass, and in the cutting of stones and set them and in the carving of wood to make any manner of cunning work. And then Exodus 36:1, then wrought Bezaleel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding to know how to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary, according to all that the Lord had commanded, and Moses called, I'm going to say these 2 guys, and every wise-hearted man in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, everyone whose heart stirred him up to come into the work to do it, and they received of Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of the sanctuary, to make, and they brought yet unto him free, and so forth and so on. In other words, these guys were spirit-led, right? Psalms 127:1 says, except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. If you don't have spirit-led leadership followed by spirit-filled believers, the house will not be built as God wants it built. As God wants it built. I said in my introduction, that first lesson, everything about the tabernacle was of God. Everything. The pattern, the choice of the materials, even the choice of the workmen. And we see here even God empowering these people. It's all of God. It's all of God. The understanding, the knowledge, the wisdom. He even equipped them in workmanship and how to do what he wanted done. And to do it how he wanted it done. So this tabernacle was built under the direction of God, the enabling power of God, everything. Everything. You know, the flesh can accomplish great things. Huge campuses. You ever notice, I don't know if you guys notice this, I pay attention to some of these things. They don't call them churches anymore. They call them campuses. They call them campuses. But they build these huge campuses. You've got gifted speakers. They use clever financing and market-like funding to build these huge ministries. Some of these churches are ran by sound business principles, right? Good business principles, rather than by God's word and by his spirit. They build these huge complexes, these huge ministries. But is that really a sign that God is there? Is that really a sign that the Spirit is there blessing that? We live in the Laodicean age, folks. When it comes to eternal fruit, there is no substitute for a Spirit-led leadership followed by Spirit-filled believers. That is a must. That is a must. And the second thing, a people submitted to God's Spirit. A people committed to God's Spirit. You believe the Holy Spirit is available to all of God's people? I hope you do, because He lives in you. If you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, God's Spirit lives within you. But I think the problem is, I think a lot of God's people do not avail themselves of the presence of the Spirit in their life. But He's there. He's there for all of us. Ephesians 4:30 says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." And I think so many of us may live a life that is really grieving the Holy Spirit because we don't make ourselves available to Him or allow Him to enable us. Grieving the Holy Spirit is a spiritual condition of an unyielding Christian. Of an unyielding Christian. These folks yielded themselves to the Spirit of God that was moving throughout that camp to put this tabernacle together. But an unyielded Christian grieves the Holy Spirit of God. When that Christian begins to quench God's Spirit in their life, they deprive themselves of His empowering. They deprive themselves of His leading. When they don't heed His call to repentance and obedience, when they're resisting His will in their life, they're grieving the Holy Spirit of God. And you know what? The Holy Spirit of God will not impose Himself upon us. He will not impose Himself upon us. If we don't want His influence in our life, you know what He's going to do? He'll simply step back. He'll step back. And the issue is not loss of salvation. Okay? Because it says, sealed unto the day of redemption. So it's not an issue of salvation, it's an issue of obedience. It's an issue of obedience. Do you realize that an unyielded Christian can even suffer the same fate that the lost in regards to God's word? You know, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, one of the roles of the Holy Spirit is to what? Yeah. Teach us this. Illuminate our minds about the Word of God. If you're not submissive to the Holy Spirit of God, you're not going to understand what this is talking about. Really understand what this is talking about. Oh, you might know all the facts, you might be able to quote the verses, but there won't be that illumination, there won't be that understanding, there won't be that power of God's Word in your life. Now, how can we grieve the Holy Spirit? How can we as believers, as a church, grieve the Holy Spirit of God? Well, He's known as the Spirit of faith in 2 Corinthians 4:13. So if there's any doubting in us, if there's any disbelief, if there is any lack of trust on our parts regarding God and His Word, then we are going to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. You realize the word grieve is a love word? You don't grieve somebody that doesn't like you or doesn't love you. You may annoy them, you may make them mad, but the only person you're going to grieve are those who really love you. So you can grieve the Holy Spirit of God who loves you. John 14:17, He's known as the Spirit of truth. Psalms 51:6 says, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom." So if you're living with any kind of falsehood, any kind of deceitfulness, if there's any kind of hypocrisy, you know, you're presenting yourself as one thing to people, but really on the inside you're something entirely different, you're grieving that Spirit of truth that dwells within you. He is the Spirit of grace, according to Hebrews 10:29. So if you behave hateful towards others, If you're harboring unforgiveness or bitterness towards somebody, if there is a grudge that you're harboring, then you're grieving the Spirit of grace in your life. Ephesians 1:17, he's known as the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. So if you're choosing to be willfully ignorant of God's promises, if you're neglecting this word, if you want nothing to do with your Bible, you bring it on Sunday, but then you throw it into the back of the car for the rest of the week, you're grieving the Spirit of God in your life. He's known as the Spirit of holiness in Romans 1:4. So any uncleanness, any unrepentant defilement, playing around with unconfessed willful sin in our lives, you're grieving the Spirit of God. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So he's a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. Spiritual fruitlessness is a result of depending on what? The flesh. The flesh. Are you depending upon your flesh to get you by? He's also known as the Spirit of life in Romans 8:2. We have new life in Christ. He says that he wants to give us abundant life. Right? So if we're savoring this worldly life instead of the abundant life that he promises us, you're grieving the Holy Spirit of God. Galatians 6:1, he is the Spirit of meekness. So if you're walking around arrogant and self-righteous and prideful and conceited, you know, if you got that high-minded self-importance and you're kind of looking down on your brothers and sisters in Christ, thinking you're just that a little bit better, you're grieving the Spirit of God. He's also known as the Spirit of glory in 1 Peter 4:14. Are you seeking glory for yourself or glory for the Lord? That's just a few things. That's quite a list, isn't it? That's quite a list. A people submissive to God's Spirit can accomplish much. When you're submissive to God's Spirit in accordance to God's will, you'll live a fruitful life. You'll live a fruitful life. And then finally, the last one. And everybody says amen. A people who work according to God's will. God's design for the tabernacle was his design. And as you read through this count, Exodus 30 to 40, you constantly read the same phrase. As the Lord commanded Moses, as the Lord commanded Moses, as the Lord commanded Moses. Whenever he got ready to do something, whenever he did accomplish something, it was always followed with, as the Lord commanded Moses. Look at Exodus 39. Exodus 39, verse 42. Exodus 39, they're wrapping it up. They put everything together. I think it's Exodus 39, 42. Yep. It says here, and according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel made all the work. And Moses did look upon all the work, and behold, they had done it as the Lord had commanded. Even so had they done it, and Moses blessed them. They did it just as God wanted them to do it. And Moses looked out across this tabernacle, looked out across all the work that these people did. And it pleased Moses, and Moses blessed the people. He was pleased with what the people had accomplished. This was a high moment in this group's life. For all those people, this was a high moment. They had received a commandment from God. They were empowered by God. And they accomplished what God wanted them to accomplish. Job well done. Job well done. And as important it was for Moses to be pleased, who really was it important to be pleased? God, right? You think God was pleased with their work? I think he was, because look at Exodus 40 and verse 34. Exodus 40, verse 34, then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So the Shekinah glory came down upon that tabernacle and drove Moses out. Now, if God was not pleased with your work, do you think that that Shekinah glory would have shown up? Nope. He says, Moses, tear it all down and let's try again. That's probably what would have happened. But no, he was pleased with their work and he blessed it with his presence. That was the whole reason why they built it in the first place, so that God would be present with them, and he blessed it with their presence because they did it according as he wanted it done. He accepted what they had accomplished. And I'll leave it with this. When the people of God do according to his will, given to us in his word as he designed it, and they go by spirit-led leadership with a spirit-filled congregation submitted to the obedience of the Lord God himself, God will bless it. And he'll bless it with his presence. And that's what we want for this church. That's what we want for this church. I don't want this church to become one of those churches out there that calls themselves campuses. I hope that doesn't happen here. And we're a big part of that. We are a big part of that because every one of us in here are involved in building this local body, are we not? So we need to follow spirit-led leadership and be spirit-filled ourselves. Okay? So, Mitch, would you please close us out in prayer?
Dear God, just help us to be spirit, help us to be filled with your spirit.